part of the Christmas season. And so we want to take some of those songs and mine them a little bit and understand really what they were intended to mean, because there's so much richness and depth in these songs. And we want to understand how these songs came out of certain biblical truths. And so we're pairing one of these Christmas songs with a familiar Bible passage that relates to the Christmas season. And so that's what we've been doing, and then we're going to do that again tonight. And our passage tonight is Luke 2, 8 through 21. And it's a very familiar Christmas passage. This is the passage that Linus read, and it's about the shepherds and the angels. And our song tonight is God Rest Ye Merry Gentlemen. And another one of my goals is to have God Rest Ye Merry Gentlemen take a few steps up on your list of favorite Christmas songs. So let's read Luke 2, 8 through 21. You can follow along in your Bible right in front of you. I think I have a different Bible actually than most of you, but on some of your Bibles, it's on page 805. Let me read it. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now, there is a lot here. There's a lot we could pull out. This is such a remarkable birth announcement, how God chose to do this, how he chose to do it, and to whom he chose to do it for, these shepherds. There's a lot we could pull out. But I want to zero in on just a few of the things that the angels said to the shepherds. And specifically, first, we're going to zero in on the first two words that the angel shared with the shepherds. And those words are "fear not." Fear not. That was the opening of this birth announcement for God's Son. Now those words, "fear not" or "do not be afraid," are found throughout the Bible. So often, when God speaks to human beings, he leads with that. "Fear not. Do not be afraid." And different people in the Bible heard it throughout history. Moses heard it from God. Elijah heard it. Daniel heard it. Paul heard it on a couple occasions when he was in very fearful circumstances. John heard it before he was given the vision that would become the book of Revelation. It's heard throughout the Bible. But perhaps the place that we see those words the most is right here in the Christmas story. After all, Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, heard these words. Mary heard these words, "Do not be afraid." Joseph heard these words, "Do not be afraid." And of course, these shepherds hear the same words, "Do not be afraid" or "fear not." And we see that this is a theme, not only in the Bible, but especially in the Christmas story. And perhaps that should be one of the key ideas that we think of when we think of Christmas. Fear not. Now, of course, there are a lot of things that we associate with Christmas. There's joy, and there's giving, and there's family togetherness, and these kinds of celebrations. But perhaps one of the things that should be foremost in our minds when we think of Christmas should be courage. That God is speaking courage into us with the Christmas story. That just like he told the shepherds, do not be afraid, he's telling us each Christmas, do not be afraid. Now, I think that's a message that we need. And we need that message especially today. We are a fearful people. Okay, there are a lot of legitimate fears that we have. You know, I ran across a couple studies or surveys that I thought were pretty interesting. And the first one was greatest fears in the United States by state. Okay, so each state apparently has a primary fear or phobia. And the way they discovered this was through Google searches. And so each state searched for a phobia the most. And I'll show you the results here. So, if you look at our friends to the north in Wyoming, they're afraid of clowns. Clowns are scary, that's understandable. Further to the north in Montana, they're scared of people. And that's why you move to Montana. In Arizona, they're scared of heights. They've got the Grand Canyon, that's understandable, but they're also scared of heights in Arkansas. To the east, our neighbors to the east, in Kansas, they're scared of snakes. And I've heard, actually, snake stories from Kansas, and that's understandable. Other states, there are several that are scared of blood, spiders. The Dakotas, they're scared of the outside. In North and South Dakota. But as I'm sure you've seen by now, we can look at Colorado and see that we're scared of failure. And there are several other states that are scared of failure as well, but that sticks out. In Colorado, we are scared of failure. And that's a little different. That's different than being scared of snakes or spiders. Those are pretty acute, momentary fears when you see a snake, when you see a spider. But failure is chronic. There's just constant stress and burden when you fear failure. And that's what we fear in Colorado, apparently. But then, of course, over the last couple years, additional fears have been added to us. Pastor Perry shared the results of this survey a couple weeks ago, actually. I want to share it again. And these are the top 10 overall fears in the United States. And many you would expect, many of course are COVID-related. Those top two are the fear of loved ones dying and the fear of loved ones becoming seriously ill. There are other fears in there as well related to violence or government corruption, and very understandable. However, what's more interesting about this study was that not only are these our fears, these are the things that we are afraid of, we are increasingly afraid of them. And we have become more fearful, apparently, this year than we were last year. Now, last year was a pretty scary year. 2020 seemed like the height of fearfulness. COVID was new. We weren't sure what it was all going to be about. We were locked down. Of course, there was a lot of unrest during the summer. There was this looming election that we knew was going to be very, very divisive. 2020 was a fearful year, and you might think that should be the pinnacle of fear. But according to this very recent survey, we have become more fearful in 2021. And so you can look, about 29% of people surveyed said they are less anxious than they were in 2020, but 45% say more so. That fear has grown over the last year. We are a fearful people, and we can relate to that. Many of us are afraid, and there are legitimate fears in our lives, and therefore we need this message of Christmas that says, fear not. But we might ask, well, why should we not fear? Why should we not fear? Well, when the angels came to the shepherds, they said, "Fear not." And part of that was because they were angels. And they were scary looking, I'm sure. And so they said, "Fear not. We won't hurt you." But I don't think that's all it was. They were saying, "Fear not," for much broader reasons. And they explain those reasons. And they say, "Fear not for, because, for this reason, you should not fear." What do they say? Well, they say a few things. Number one, "Fear not, because I bring you good news of great joy." I bring you good news. Now, this is really interesting. He doesn't say, "Don't be afraid because of some theoretical idea out there." He says, "Don't be afraid because something happened." Okay, I have news of something happening. God acted. Okay, God did something in the world. And so I'm reporting it now. That's a little different. You know, Christianity is in many ways unique among world religions. And it's unique because it is based so much on history. The Bible, in large part, is a history book. It's a history book of God doing things in this world. Okay, the biblical God is not the God of the deist, who's removed and indifferent, who wound up the clock at the beginning of time and set it on the table and then took his hands off and let it go and turned his back and just let things unravel. No, God is not that God. God is involved, and he's concerned, and he does things. And so the first thing the angels said to the shepherds, and that God is still saying to us, have news of God's working. God acted in this world, and he still acts. That's what God does, is that he works. Number two, they said this news is for all people. If there's not an exclusivity in this news. This news is for everyone. And of course, he emphasized that by coming to shepherds, the lowly, the outcast. That's who he announced the birth to. This is for all people. Nobody is out of reach. God is opening his arms very, very wide. He's come for everybody. Everybody can access it. The only thing he requires is acknowledging that you need the news. Your need. This news is important. But the news is for all people. God acts for the very least. Thirdly, of course, the news was that they shared. The news was today the Christ, a Savior, has been born. And this that phrase says a lot. It says God saves and does as he says he will. And when he's talking about the Christ coming, the Christ, of course, was the one who had been predicted for centuries and centuries and centuries. God had promised through all the prophets that he was going to send someone. He was going to send a king. He was going to send a savior, a rescuer, to save us from our sins. And that's what we needed. We needed saving. We needed that because of our brokenness, because of our sin. Because our sin caused us to deserve a death penalty. We deserve to die. God, being just and holy, was to punish us, even with death, because of our sin. And we needed to be rescued. And so God sent his son to take that death penalty for us. So that sin could go on him, that consequence could go on him, and we could be free, and we could come to God. And so the news is that the Christ has been sent to save us, and that demonstrates that God acts, and he does what he says he will, and he saves. And then finally, the angel tells the shepherds, you can go see it. So go to Bethlehem, and you'll see the baby wrapped in swaddling cloths. So go see. Because God verifies his work. And I think he's telling us that as well. He's saying, I act in this world, I come, I seek, I save, and you can know it. That's the thing about a God who acts in history, When something happens in history, it leaves a trail of evidence. And God has acted so much in history in order to leave that trail of evidence. And we can find that trail when we look for it. And God verifies what he did. And so the angel comes to the shepherds, and God comes to us and says, fear not, because I act. And I act for the very least, and I save, and I do what I say I will do, and you can verify it. So do not fear. Now, let's take a look at our song, God Rest Ye Merry Gentlemen. And this song was taken really right out of Luke chapter 2. And what I'm going to do, I'm going to read you the lyrics first, and then we're going to talk about it a little bit. And I want to explain a few things that I think are really important and bring so much richness to it. But first, we're going to read very quickly through the lyrics. Now, traditionally, this song can have up to 7 verses. We don't always sing all 7 verses, and we won't tonight. But there can be up to 7 verses. And so let me read very quickly these lyrics. And it starts with the more familiar verse. God rest ye merry gentlemen, let nothing you dismay. Remember Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day to save us all from Satan's power when we were gone astray. And then the chorus that repeats after every verse. O tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy, O tidings of comfort and joy. Then, starting in verse 2 and for the next several verses, he just tells the story. And he tells the story of the birth and the shepherds and the angels, and really this comes out of Luke 2. In Bethlehem in Israel, this blessed babe was born and laid within a manger upon this blessed morn, to which his mother Mary did nothing take in scorn. From God our heavenly Father, a blessed angel came, and unto certain shepherds brought tidings of the same, how that in Bethlehem was born the Son of God by name. Fear not then, said the angel, let nothing you affright. This day is born a Savior of a pure virgin bright, to free all those who trust in him from Satan's power and might. The shepherds at those tidings rejoiced much in mind and left their flocks a-feeding in tempest, storm, and wind and went to Bethlehem straightway the Son of God to find. And when they came to Bethlehem where our dear Savior lay, they found him in a manger where oxen feed on hay. His mother Mary kneeling down unto the Lord did pray. Now to the Lord sing praises all you within this place and with true love and brotherhood each other now embrace. This holy tide of Christmas all other doth the face. And so it tells the story in those middle 5 verses especially. There's kind of an intro verse and a closing verse, and then tells the story of the shepherds and the angels. But we need to understand this a little bit more. And so I want to talk about some of these lyrics. Before I do that, though, let me give you a little background and history of this song. First of all, it was written in the 15th century, although we don't know who wrote it. But it was written and probably really appealed to the common people. It's an example of the type of song beloved by commoners with its light and lively melody and penned in the common tongue. And actually, it was written as a direct reaction to the somber music of the 15th century. And so many of the commoners kind of rebelled against the very, very somber music written in Latin, typically, of the church of the day. And so this song really, really caught on, one, because of the depth of the lyrics, but also the liveliness of the melody. Now, with that said, let's look at some of the lyrics. And we're going to first look at the first line in the title. And this is really important, actually. Now, we sing this, God rest ye merry gentlemen, but we don't actually know what it means. And so we need to define some words, because when this was written, some of these words meant something different. This was written in English, but it was written 500 or 600 years ago. And some of the words, we still use the words, but their meaning has changed over the centuries. So let's go through this word by word and define. So first, what 500 or 600 years ago, what did God mean? God. However, how is God being referenced here? Okay, is God being spoken to or spoken about? I mean, what's the subject and what's the object here and what's going on? Well, God's not actually being spoken to, as we'll see in a couple words here, But he is being referenced here, and we could say that it's sort of saying, well, may God. And so it's kind of a prayer, but it's sort of an expression of a desire for these people that God would do something in their lives. Okay, so may God what? Rest. Well, rest, of course, we understand what rest means today, but traditionally, rest has probably meant keep or make. Okay, keep or make. Ye means you, and so the audience being addressed, being sung to, you. Okay, then Mary, what does Mary mean? And this is how I want to change Merry Christmas a little bit for you. Okay, what does Mary mean? Well, today it means happy, jolly, but then it meant something different, most likely. It probably meant great or mighty. So consider Robin Hood's Merry Men. Were they happy, jolly guys? They may have been, but actually they were strong or mighty. They were Robin Hood's mighty men. So when you refer to a merry army, it was a mighty army. Or a merry singer, it was a strong singer. Merry meant great or mighty. Next, let's make sure we get all the punctuation in here. Don't forget the comma. There's a comma between merry and gentleman originally. And then gentleman, what does gentleman mean? Well, it's very similar to what it means today, I think, and this includes ladies as well, but gentleman is really just a term of honor. You're bestowing honor on the people that you're speaking to. So when a coach rounds up his team or a commander rounds up his army, he says, gentlemen, let's prepare ourselves. Okay, he's speaking to them in a very honorable, respectful way and maybe even calling them to something. So with all of that vocabulary, God rest ye merry gentlemen, translated into modern English, becomes, may God make you mighty, honored ones. May God make you mighty. Sort of do not fear, but may God make you mighty, honored ones. Now, let's go to the chorus. Tidings of comfort and joy. This is what we repeat after each of your verse. Tidings of comfort and joy. Well, another quick vocabulary lesson. What does tidings mean? What does tidings mean? Well, a tiding is a flock of magpies, for one. There's a little trivia for you. But in addition to that, tidings are pieces of information or news. It's news. There's news of comfort and joy because, again, God has acted. God has done something, and so there is great news of comfort and joy. So, if we were to summarize what this psalm is saying, here's how I would do it. May God make you mighty, honored ones, because of the news that God acted in history, just as he said he would, in a verifiable way for all people to save us from sin. And we sing that, and courage is spoken into us, is sung into us. Now, one more quick point. Did you know that when we come to church and we sing, a lot of the times, we actually sing to each other? And that doesn't even seem right. I mean, you're supposed to come to church to praise God. It's supposed to be a very vertical thing. And that's true. Obviously, it's primarily a vertical thing. But sometimes we sing to each other. And I think this is true, actually, of a lot of Christmas songs, including tonight's song. We sing to each other. And this is also true of a lot of psalms in the Bible. God gave us a songbook in the book of Psalms. And this is true of many, many psalms. Let me give you one quick example. Psalm 147, verses 7 through 8. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make melody to our God on the lyre. He covers the heavens with clouds. He prepares rain for the earth. He makes grass grow on the hills. So in song, it's a call to praise God. It's like the people are calling each other, praise God. Why? Because he's done these things. And there are a whole bunch of psalms like this. Praise God because he's done all these things. Okay? And that's true of many of our Christmas songs as well. And what we do when we sing these songs is we're calling out to each other, in a sense, while still praying to God. And we're saying, come, praise, and take courage, because God has done these things, and we can trust him. And when we do that, our fears subside. That's why I think gathering is so important. You know, our gatherings have been challenged, obviously, the last couple years. But it's so important for us to come together and hear that call from each other and give that call to each other, where we sing it. We sing courage into each other because of what God has done. So that's what we're going to do now. Now, band, you can come on up again. But we're going to sing. And here's what we're going to do. We're going to sing two songs, actually. And while we're doing that, we're going to light our candles as well. You should have received a candle when you came in. And we are going to light our candles. We're going to spread the light throughout the auditorium, a candle at a time. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to go down and I'm going to get the flame from this candle in the center, and I'm going to take it to the front rows here and begin to spread the flame throughout. Now, we're going to sing two songs, and the first one we're going to sing is Silent Night. Okay? Now, of course, when you have a candlelit service, you have to sing Silent Night while you're lighting your candles. I think that's in the Bible or something. So we're going to sing Silent Night first. And while we're doing that, hopefully the flame will get everywhere. But then after that, we're going to sing God Rescue Mary Gentlemen. Now, here's a few things that I want you to keep in mind as we're doing this. I, again, am going to take the flame down to the front rows, and I'm going to give it to the people in the front here. And when you get it, first you can turn around to the person in back of you, give them the flame, and then pass it to the sides. We'll try to do that so it can get back to the back quickly. Quick pro tip while you're passing the flame. The one with the flame holds their candle still. And the person without the flame bends over and gets the flame. That way you don't dump wax into your neighbor's lap. Okay, so keep that in mind. But we're going to sing Silent Night. And then after the flames all throughout the auditorium, we're going to go into God Rescue Mary Gentlemen. And as we do that, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. It's actually to raise your candle a little bit. And for a couple reasons. One, you know, in the back, it's a little hard to see when everybody's holding their candle right in front of their chests. You don't get the full effect. Actually, you get the good effect up here. You have the best view up here. But in the back, it's a little harder to see. So let's raise our candles up during God Rescue Mary Gentlemen. But also, this is sort of symbolically, do not fear. May God make you mighty, honored ones. And as God spreads his light, as he spreads his news, we are spreading the news. It's, again, symbolic of us spreading the news and calling each other to not be afraid because of what God has done. Okay? So, let's start with Silent Night, and I'm going to begin to pass the flame, and we'll sing these two songs together, and I'll be up to close this in a moment.